Genesis 26, and we're continuing in this chapter and seeing the events in the life of Isaac. And I'm always amazed at how we can so easily skip over verses, maybe even chapters at times, because it seems so insignificant. Okay, yeah, he went here and did this. Moving on. Let's get to the real important stuff. But it's all important. And our passage today might seem insignificant, but it's not. And it has application to our life. Genesis 26, we'll start in verse 22. We looked at this verse last week, but we'll read it again to help tie everything in. Because even though we're sort of chopping the chapter up into different weeks, it's still all one context. Genesis 26, verse 22, it says, "And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth, and he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." And that word Rehoboth means room. Verse 23, "And he went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well." Again, it seems like an insignificant transition in Isaac's life. But no scripture is insignificant or pointless or accidental. I think you'll find, if you study your Bible, you'll find that many times the simplest words are the most significant. And we find a simple word appearing here in verse 25 three times. I'm going to read the verse again and emphasize the word. "And he builded an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well." What is the significance of this? Why does it repeat the word? Why did he do these things there? Well, this morning I want to point out some reasons that the Bible includes for us on why Isaac did this and how we can follow his example. Like Isaac, you should pitch your tent there. And that's the title of the message, Pitch Your Tent There. And so let's pray and consider this part of Isaac's life. Lord, would you teach us? Help us to appreciate the simple truths that we know them, we grasp them in our head, but if we'll live them out, they will change our lives dramatically and will make us fruitful. I pray that you teach us this morning. Help us to have hearts to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Where was he? He pitched his tent there. Where was Isaac? Well, he's in Beersheba, and the Bible tells us this. And Beersheba is located at the edge of the Negev desert. Its climate is part desert, part Mediterranean. It's right there on the edge, and to the south, it's very dry and wilderness, desert-like. And to the north and the west, it's Mediterranean and cooler. It's roughly halfway between the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea. It's about, as the crow flies, it's about 15 miles from the ancient city of Gerar, at the end of the valley of Gerar. As the valley rises, the land rises from the coastal lowlands, and that was right along the Mediterranean there. That's where the Philistines lived, and that part of that area is the Gaza Strip now, and we've heard that in the news a lot lately. And that's where Gerar was, Abimelech and the Philistines. That's where Isaac was for a time, and he moved away. He moved inland to the end of the valley of Gerar, and then it rises up into the Judean hill country, and that's where Isaac went. And Beersheba is kind of right there at the end of the valley, at the edge of the Negev desert to the south, and the Mediterranean climate that's to the north. It has a fascinating history in Scripture. It's first mentioned in Genesis 21:14 when Abraham sent away Hagar and Ishmael, and they were living at the time in this area, and she wanted, the Bible says in Genesis 21:14, they wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, and so likely it would have been to the south, perhaps in the Negev portion, the wilderness there, very dry, and they ran out of water, and Hagar thought they were going to die, and God provided water. That's the first time Beersheba is mentioned, and it's not even named yet, but God wants us to know he's using the name Beersheba that is going to come into existence later on. He's using it to show us the area. And even though it wasn't named Beersheba yet, that's the place, that's the area. It's mentioned later in the chapter in Genesis 21 after Abraham and Abimelech made a covenant with each other. And here Abraham is said to have named it the well. And Beersheba means well of oath. And so it's a place where they made an oath together. It's mentioned in Genesis 22:19 as being Abraham's place of residence. The next time we see the name appearing is in our text today. And later on in the Bible, we see that the city of Beersheba that was later built and populated in this area, it was on the southern border of Israel's possession and nation. And we see that in 1 Samuel 3:20. This is just one example of how it's mentioned several times. It says, "And all Israel from Dan," that was the northernmost tribe in Israel, "all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba," which is the southernmost point, "knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord." And so it was the border town, so to speak, of Israel. And Israel's influence, especially in the reign of David, Israel's influence went beyond Beersheba. But Beersheba was a border town, we could say. And so this is where Isaac is. I saw his name on the page here. Beersheba is a place with much history in Scripture, and Isaac pitched his tent there. Why did he do that? How do we follow his example? And so it's about Beersheba, but the point that I want to make today is not about the name of it, but about the place. Pitch your tent there. Why did he pitch his tent there? The verse 25 in Genesis 26 is very particular where he did it. He builded his tent, he builded an altar there and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. The Bible is very clear about that. Pitching one's tent was making a statement of dwelling. The tent was the home, and pitching it showed intention to stay, even for nomads. And Isaac lived a nomadic life, at least for part of his life. Even for nomads that typically moved with the weather, moved with the season, moved to follow grazing lands for their cattle, we don't have that. We don't see that around today, at least around here. There are still nomads in this part of the world and in the Middle East. But even for nomads like Isaac, they wouldn't move and pitch their tent every single day. It was a statement saying, we're here for a while. We're here indefinitely. We're going to stay here. And so the Bible is very particular to show that he pitched his tent there. And it was a signal, again, of at least relative permanence. Isaac is making a statement by pitching his tent here. We see this also in Abram's life. Genesis 13:12, it says, "Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain." And what did Lot do? It says, "and pitched his tent toward Sodom." And we've noted that, and many, no doubt many messages have been preached about that phrase. Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. He's making a statement. He's establishing some permanence in his life here, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Early in other parts of Genesis, we see Abraham pitching his tent in certain places. And it's again, a statement we can just skip right over, but it's more than just putting up a tent to sleep for the night. He is making a statement of his residence. And I would ask you, where do you pitch your tent? Where is your heart? We don't move around like Isaac did, but we give our heart to things. Isaac could have lived just about anywhere. He was a mighty man. He had many servants. He had many great herds. The land was wide open. This wasn't highly populated like it is now in that area. But he pitched his tent there. Why did he pitch his tent there? Why did he decide that this was the place he wanted to stay? Where do you decide to stay? It might not be a geographical place that I'm talking about for you, but you and I make choices in our heart to pitch our tent in a certain place, to pitch our tent toward a certain kind of thing. Why do you and I decide this? And how should we decide it? What did Isaac decide? Well, let's look at Genesis 26, verse 23. Verse 23 says, and he went up from thence to Beersheba, just a few miles away. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night. The Bible didn't have to tell us that. But the Bible tells us, the same night the Lord appeared unto him and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. The first thing I want to show you that Isaac did was he pitched his tent where God was. You and I, pitch your tent there. Where? Pitch your tent where God is. We know that God isn't limited physically to a certain location. But we do know that it was common. It was at least not uncommon for people to associate a vision or a dream that they had, hearing from God, associating that with the place where God appeared to them. Jacob, many years later, Jacob, the son of Isaac, associated his vision. He saw the ladder going up to heaven and angels ascending and descending. He saw that in a place. He awoke out of sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. He called the name of that place Bethel, the house of God. God is here, and he made a monument to that dream and that vision God gave him. It was not uncommon for these people to associate God's presence with a certain place. And Isaac said, God's appeared to me in this place, this night. This must be a significant place. I'm going to stay here. God is omnipresent, of course. But when you come to a place where his presence resides, stay there. God is everywhere, but he doesn't reveal himself just anywhere. I don't think that the presence of God is strongly felt in a bar, in a brothel, in a casino. I don't think you sense the presence of God in those places. Where do you sense the presence of God? Stay in God's will. That's where you'll find the presence of God. Pitch your tent there. Why would you leave God's will? Stay in God's word. That's where you will know God's presence. Why would you neglect God's word? Stay in the place of prayer. That's where you'll sense God's presence. Why would you avoid the place of prayer? Stay in his church. Why would you wander from it? You want to know where God's presence is to be seen and felt and sensed? Stay in that place. Pitch your tent there. It is the place of God's presence. God appeared to Isaac the same night that he came to Beersheba. That's not a coincidence. I believe God had a purpose in all that. God doesn't do things by happenstance. He knew exactly what Isaac would do, and he plans what he does to work in our lives, and we ought to pitch our tent in those places. We ought to stay in those places. Where do you meet with God and fellowship with him? Don't leave that place. Don't forsake and neglect that place. Too many times, and this is why we need revival, too many times we're going through our life and we say, wow, you know, this is a time of God's presence. I'm seeing God's hand in my life. I'm seeing God working. And then later we realize, oh, I've left that place. I'm not really sure what happened, but I don't see it the same way anymore. And that's why we need revival, to come back to the place where God, and again, I'm not talking about a geographical place. I'm not talking about all the stars aligning and just the perfect magical location. I'm talking about seeking the Lord. I'm talking about being where he is. I'm talking about drawing near to his side. That's what Isaac wanted. He said, I'm not going any farther. This is where God has spoken to me. This is where God has met with me and communed with me. I'm going to stay right here. God is in this place. Pitch your tent where God is. What else did God say to him? Verse 24, it says, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Pitch your tent in God's immutability. Isaac could have chosen many locations. He could have said, well, this is a strategic place. This is at the crossroads of trade. This is a highly defendable place in case I get attacked. You know, this is a place of much rich grass for my herds. I'm going to stay. He could have chosen anywhere. He could have sought any place. But God said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. I haven't changed. The God that your father served, the God that your father left Ur of the Chaldees for and came to Canaan to follow and was faithful to, and God worked in, I'm that God. I haven't changed. I'm the same Savior. I'm the same Creator. Isaac said, I'm going to pitch my tent there. I'm going to attach myself to that God. I'm going to follow him. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Have you built your life around God's immutability? He's unchanging. He always keeps his promise. His word stands. If we're wise, if we're thinking right, we'll say, that's where I'm going to put my life. That's what I'm going to found it upon. Nothing else is worthy of my trust and my reliance. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I'm so glad God is immutable. He cannot change. He cannot be wrong. He cannot be mistaken. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And God is reminding Isaac, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. He is gone. He's dead now. He lived a long life, but I am still that God. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. He promised on his own character, on his own nature, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, Abraham did. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. They swear, they promise by something greater than themselves, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it with an oath. God also confirmed it that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God could swear by no greater. He is the greatest, and so he swear by himself, and he confirmed it with an oath. God's character is immutable. God's word is immutable, and so we have two immutable things that guarantee God's promises. God is reliable. He says in Revelation 22:13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. What is your life built on? We can use the illustration of a foundation. We need to build our life on the foundation that is God. Is that where you've pitched your tent? Why wouldn't Isaac want to stay in a position to hear God's reassuring voice? I know if I were him, I would. Have you strayed from God's reassuring voice? Have you left, in a picture call it Beersheba, the place of fellowship with God, the place of reassurance from God, the place of closeness to God? Pitch your tent there. If you leave the place of God's presence, you will lose the reassurance of his immutability. Why would you wander from there? I think that more people know about God's immutability than those who are comforted by it. Oh yeah, I know God is God. Yep, I know he doesn't change. Then why doesn't it bring us comfort? Because we're not building our life and ordering our life around it. We don't really want him to have his way with me. We just want him to improve our life. We just want to have him advise us. We're not really surrendered. Isaac could have gone anywhere, but when God appeared to him, he said, we're done moving, this is the place. And it doesn't mean that God wouldn't lead him on. He didn't live in Beersheba the rest of his life, but he stopped moving. When God appeared to him, when he met with the Lord, he didn't go anywhere. He didn't stray. Let's look back at Genesis 26, and we'll see the next thing here. Pitch your tent. Where do you pitch your tent? And it's a figurative expression. I'm sure you've seen that. What is your life built on? What guides your life decisions? Your life decisions ought to be guided by, where is the Lord? I want to be close to him. Where do I know his, where do I fellowship with him? That's what I'm going to prioritize. I'm going to build my life around his immutability. That means I need to be in a place to qualify for his promises. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that dictates that if we're going to be benefited by that aspect of God's character, we need to repent. We need to come to Christ and be saved. We need to live there and pitch our tent there. Verse 24, Genesis 26, 24, it says, "And the Lord appeared unto him the same night." And we're dissecting this statement that the Lord made, because there are different elements here that'll bring us comfort and encouragement. "The Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee." Pitch your tent in God's protection. Fear not, for I am with thee. When God is with you, you are completely protected. There's nothing to fear. There's nothing to worry about. Fear not is a wonderful admonition when it comes from God Almighty. Sometimes humans are trying to comfort one another and they say, don't be afraid. And it's just words, because I can't guarantee your safety. Don't be afraid, and I'm just trying to make you feel better. I can't change your condition. But when God says, fear not, he is saying, you need to think about reality here. This is reality. You need to not be thinking about fantasy. You need to be thinking about what's true. Fear not. Well, why is that true, God? Because he says, I am with thee. Genesis 15, 1, God says, fear not. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Joshua 8, 1, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. If God tells you to fear not, you have no business being afraid. Isaiah 43, 1, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Pitch your tent in God's protection. You know, if you're running from God, if you're living life according to your own wisdom and your own desires and your own flesh, you can't be fully assured of God's protection. There might be some pretty terrible things that happen to you. You're not in God's will. You're under your own care and your own power. And God saying to you, fear not, may not apply to you if you're outside of God's will. But if you're following him, if you pitch your tent in his presence, when he says, fear not, it applies. We don't have anything to fear if we're following the Lord. We know that if you're saved, we know that the saved have the abiding spirit of God. And so in that sense, Romans 8:28 is our fear not. All things work together for good, but our sinful choices, if Isaac had run from the Lord, he wouldn't be able to claim this promise the same way. If you're running from God, there are things that you ought to be afraid of. Your sin, my sin, brings some pretty awful circumstances sometimes. But if you pitch your tent in God's presence, you can claim these promises. Pitch your tent in God's protection. I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to think about what could happen. I am in God's presence. I'm following the Lord. I refuse to be afraid. I reject these lying thoughts of fear. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Who is there to fear? If the Lord is my light and my salvation, there is no reason to fear. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I was thinking this morning about what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. I will glory in infirmities. When I am weak, then am I strong. If the Lord is the strength of my life, what do I have to be afraid of? He's my strength. There's nothing greater than him. As we read in Psalm 93, he's powerful than the might of the waters, the mighty waters. He reigneth. There's no reason to fear. I'm going to pitch my tent in God's protection. He's taking care of me. I'm going to stay right there, and I'm not going to be afraid. Why would someone take God's protection lightly and look somewhere else, rely on their own strength? Pitch your tent there. Rely on God's protection. Stay in his will. Fourthly, pitch your tent in God's promises. As we look in Scripture, and certainly we can look around us in our world today, we see that man can make bold claims. Genesis 11:4, we read about one of these. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Let's do this. We're going to do this. A bold claim. The Tower of Babel didn't end up the way that they thought it would. We see that the devil makes bold claims. Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14, Lucifer says, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Sounds good. It's a bold claim. He'll never be able to deliver on that. He's going to be cast into hell and put under the foot of all. It's a bold claim, but can't back it up. But God keeps his promises. Genesis 26, 24, "The Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." God says, "I will do this." And Isaac says, "Okay, I'm going to pitch my tent there. I'm going to stay there. I want to pitch my tent. I want to live. I want to stay in God's promises." God keeps his promises every time. 1 Kings 8, verses 54 to 56, it says, "And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven, and he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying," now listen to these words, "Blessed be the Lord, that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant." Do the promises of God bring you comfort? It may be, if they don't, that you're not thinking on them. It may be that you're not pursuing them. It may be that you're not clinging to them. Because you can say, "Well, that's nice, and yeah, I hope that comes true," and you kind of pitch your tent somewhere else. That's very different than saying, "I'm not going to hold on to anything else. I'm not going to follow anything else. I am claiming God's promises. They're mine, and if God's promises fail, I have nothing." That's the kind of commitment and surrender that God wants from us. And when you live that way, it is a joy to say, "God said it, and I can't wait to see it happen, because God keeps his promises." I'm looking forward so much to seeing God keep that promise and this promise. It's not even a question. Why would I fear? I'm in God's promises. I'm pitching my tent there. I'm depending on that. Psalm 37:25 says, "I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." I've lived all my life. I've never yet seen God forsake his people. I haven't seen it, and you never will. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." But too often, we seek our own desires. We seek our own plans. And we think that God has to back that up. And so when our plans fall through, when our desires go unmet, we say, God, where are you? You said you'd take care of me. And we didn't pitch our tent in his promises. We didn't rely on his promises. We were seeking our own. Only a fool would turn away from God's promises to weather the storms of life under his own power. Pitch your tent in God's protection. It's the safest place to be. God says to Isaac, I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. I told him I would do it. I would multiply it as the sand of the seashore, as the stars in the heaven, that I would bless all nations in his seed, and I will do it. It's my promise. I'm going to keep it. And Isaac pitched his tent there. So how do you pitch your tent there? This is kind of, again, figurative language, and it sounds nice. You might have some idea, but what did Isaac do? Let's look at what he did. Verse 25, and he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. So how do we act on this? This is what God is. This is what God has said. This is what he has promised and what he desires for us. How do we respond? How do you pitch your tent there? Well, what did Isaac do? First of all, he worshiped God. He builded an altar there. That was the first thing he did. God appeared to him and he said, okay, we're going to worship God. We're going to build an altar right here. The very first thing. God is Almighty God. He is the Heavenly Father. He is the Creator. Psalm 96 verses 8 and 9 say, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. This is the proper attitude and response and posture before God. He is Almighty. And he deserves glory. Bring an offering. That's part of worship. God hears my life, and you can come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You wanna put something on the altar that will worship the Lord, that God will be pleased with? Give him your choices. Live holy. Holiness is not, well, I'm so good at being a nice religious person. I'm so good at having my life under control. As I've said many times, holiness is my life is completely set apart unto God. Whatever he chooses, that's what I'll do. It's not about me. It's not about me being having everything in order and under control. It's about just everything that I am is God's. I am set apart unto him. I'm not set apart unto me or anything else. I am holy. I only belong to God. I'm consecrated. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. God sees that and says, that's beautiful. That's how we ought to worship him. How do you pitch your tent there? Worship God. Fear him. Bring an offering. Bring him the offering of your life. Worship him. Bow before him in the beauty of holiness. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. What does God want from you? And you answer that question. What does God want from you? Give it to him. Sacrifice your life and your desires and your treasures to him. Put it all on the altar. Pitch your tent there. Worship him. Where is, as Matthew 6 says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your heart? Where's your treasure? Does it belong to God? Worship him. You put him first this way. You worship him in the beauty of holiness. That's the first step to pitching your tent there. Secondly, it says, he builded an altar there, verse 25, and called upon the name of the Lord. These two things are not the same. They're related, but they're not the same. I didn't write down the reference, but it's somewhere in Genesis 7 or 8, I forget what chapter, but it says the first time we see this expression, to call upon the name of the Lord, it says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And we often find in Abraham's life, it says he builded an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. And we would think, it's easy, I found the assumption in my mind at least, if you're going to build an altar, isn't it so that you would call on the name of the Lord? Well, it's not necessarily the same thing. What does this mean, this phrase, to call upon the name of the Lord? Well, it's talking about crying out to God, to pray, to ask God for help, to surrender to God. You can worship something to God, and we know in Israel's history, when they were in idolatry and God sent judgment, they were offering sacrifices to God, but it was ritualistic. They weren't crying out to God. They weren't calling on the name of the Lord. They were just burning animals on an altar. And God said, I want your heart. I don't want your sacrifices. We ought to worship God, but we need to cry out to God, to call upon the name of the Lord. Isaac said, we're going to live here. I'm going to build an altar, a monument, as it were, a place to sacrifice unto God, and I'm going to give him my heart. I'm going to cry out to him because I need him every day. We're talking about prayer. What kind of prayer life do you have? Do you have a wish list prayer life? God, do this, and God, give me that, and God, help this to happen. Do you have a vain repetition prayer life, where you just kind of pray the same things, and half the time you spend in prayer are good things, a way of saying it that you've just kind of memorized, and it ends up being vain repetition? Do you have a last resort prayer life? You only turn to God when it's an emergency, and otherwise you try to do it on your own? Do you have a habitual prayer life? Well, this is when I pray, and this is why I pray, and we pray for meals, and it's not a living, breathing relationship with the Lord? Or do you cry out to God in brokenness, in desperation, in faith and surrender? We see these examples in Scripture. The father of the demon-possessed son, I see brokenness. He said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I'm so frail, I'm so imperfect in this faith, but Lord, help me. I want to grow in faith. I'm not what I ought to be, but please help. The publican prayed in desperation, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is what it means to cry out, to call upon the name of the Lord. In 2 Kings 19, turn over there, 2 Kings 19, we see a prayer of faith, great prayer. This is how we ought to pray. So it's a blessing to pray this way. 2 Kings 19, verse 14. Hezekiah, king over Judah, they were being threatened by King Sennacherib. And Rabshakeh sent a letter to Hezekiah saying, we're leaving for now, but you have not escaped anything. We'll be back. And verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. He's here to pray about the letter. He spread it before the Lord, and Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. There's faith there. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Yes, they've been victorious. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. We don't always know what God will do, but this is the prayer of faith. God, I want you to be lifted up because you are the King of Kings. You are the only God. Lord, would you do this for us so that you can be seen and recognized by the world as the one true God? That's the prayer of faith. And God did a great miracle. God responded to that. Do you pray? Do you cry out to God in surrender? Like the Lord Jesus Christ did in the garden when he said, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Too often, the wish list kind of praying is not surrender. It's, "Lord, do this, and please do that, and please help me with this, and please accomplish that." We forget the nevertheless. Do you call upon the name of the Lord? Isaac did. Let's go back to Genesis 26, and we'll see the last two things. He pitched his tent in this place, and he sought after the Lord. We need to do the same. Genesis 26, 25, "And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. Isaac worshiped God. He cried out to God and he followed God. He changed his plans. He halted the progression of his movements in life. He said, we're going to stay here. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to be responsive to his leadership. I'm not going to go anywhere without him. I'm just going to stay with him." That job opportunity, that relationship, that whatever desire and direction you might have in your life, are you going to chase after it? Or are you going to wait on God? Are you going to follow the Lord? Well, that looks like a wonderful thing. That seems like it would work out so well in many ways, but I'm not sure God's leading that way, so I'm just going to follow the Lord. I'm going to stay where he is. He pitched his tent where God was, and he stopped going. He stopped moving. How do you pitch your tent there? Worship God. Cry out to God. Follow God. And lastly, live for God. He builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Why did he dig a well? Because he was going to stay. They needed water. There wasn't water. Well, then, Isaac, you shouldn't stay there if there's no water. I mean, you have to take care of your responsibilities. You have to take care of your herds. I mean, think about your servants. What are they going to do? I mean, this, just let's think through this. Let's weigh the pros and cons here, Isaac. Let's get some advice. What's conventional wisdom? What does common sense say? No, he didn't do any of that. He said, God is here. I'm going to stay here. We're going to pitch my tent here, we're going to build an altar here, and we're going to dig a well here. We're staying. He lived for God. We're putting down roots. This was his intention to stay indefinitely. This was not a whim. It wasn't a temporary fad. He didn't say, well, I'll live here right now, but we know it's not a permanent place. I mean, this can't happen. And so, servants, you take the animals, livestock, you go on ahead, and I'll stay here for a few more days. You know, I can live by myself. I don't need much water. You go on ahead, and I'll join you later. He didn't do that. He was putting down roots. He was going to stick close to God. God help us not to, quote, be Christian when it's convenient or because it's profitable. Well, it just works out better. I mean, you follow these Judeo-Christian elements and, you know, your life will turn out better. No, let's not live that way because of those reasons or because it's just as good as the next thing. Let's live for God. It doesn't matter, really, how it turns out in this life. That's not why we do what we do. We do it because it's for him. Romans 12:2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, put to the test, what is that good and acceptable and perfect life that God wants for you." No, it doesn't say that. Good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Live for God. You still have life? Live for him. You still have time? Spend it for him. Pitch your tent there. Relinquish. Give up your hopes and desires for life. Give those to him. Submit yourself to God. He loves you. He is immutable. He protects his people and he keeps his promises. Pitch your tent there. That's what Isaac did. And if you'll do that, if I'll do that, we never will regret it. We'll never say, you know, I would have had a better opportunity going somewhere. God had a good plan for me, but I missed the better option. No, we'll never say that. Too often, we say, I wish I would have followed God more. Pitch your tent there and stay there. You'll never regret it. And God will make you fruitful. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your care for us. Thank you for